Now, have you decided, or have you noticed, I should say, have you noticed that we have a tendency in our life to want to get even with someone? There was a mother who was in the kitchen, and she heard a scream from her child, her seven-year-old son. She ran into the room, and there her son was screaming because the two-year-old sister was pulling the hair of the son. Kids, I don't want to give you any ideas, okay? And so the mom said, oh, let me untangle your hand, little girl, from your brother's head. Billy, I'm sorry, you're going to have to just deal with this because she doesn't understand. She's never had her hair pulled, how painful it is to have this happen to her. So just let it go, Billy. And so mom went back to the kitchen. Until about 60 seconds later, she heard a scream, this time from her daughter. And she ran back to the room, and there Billy was pulling the hair of his sister. Now she knows what it feels like. We like to take revenge. Allow me to further illustrate. A soldier stationed overseas was in receipt of a letter. And this letter stated that the girlfriend wanted to break off the engagement. And in fact, to add insult to injury, she wanted her picture returned to her because she needed it for her bridal shower. I guess it was one of her favorite pictures. So the young soldier was heartbroken. This was his fiance. This was his hope in returning from overseas. And so he got together with his platoon, shared his feelings. The platoon said, well, you know what, we're going to help you out. So they all got pictures of their girlfriends, put it in a box. He added his picture. They mailed that box with all the pictures, and then with a note that said, here are a bunch of pictures. Let me make sure I say this. I'm sending this picture, this box of pictures, back to you. For the life of me, I can't remember what you look like, so please find your picture and return the rest back to me. Today we are talking about vengeful love. And you know, if you're just joining us, we have been talking about the unlikeliest love stories. Stories that we find in the Bible that are filled with unfortunate things. In fact, stories about married couples, but we find infidelity. We find immorality, we find even dysfunction and shame and even incest in these relationships found in your Bible and mine, and yet through those accounts, somehow we see God's love shining through. It's kind of interesting that God uses those imperfect stories to demonstrate His perfect love for you and me. And today is no different. We have yet another interesting, provocative story to review to demonstrate God's love for us. The unlikely love story between Abigail and David. Kids, the word for today is Abigail. Count how many times I say that name. That is the word that pays. The word is Abigail, and I'll have a special treat for you after the service if you can begin to keep track of the word Abigail. Please, if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to spend some time in this chapter. We're going to take through a narrative of a story you may be familiar with, maybe not, but we're going to look at this story because there are lessons about God's love for you and me through this story that we must get. Now, David, he has just been really pretty impressive in the chapter before. He had a chance to kill his rival. The one who's been pursuing him, the one who's been trying to take his life, King Saul, he has a chance to slaughter him. And yet he shows grace and mercy, does not take revenge. He does one little thing. He just cuts a little piece of the robe, cuts a little piece off, so he has a trophy, right? And so Saul, King Saul, realizes that his life was spared there in the cave by King David, actually not king yet, but David. And so Saul says, You are more righteous than I, David, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. Saul goes on to say, hey, David, I know my days are numbered, and I know that you will become the new king eventually. And then Saul leaves peacefully, and David figures, you know what? I should have some peaceful time now. Saul knows I'm really not a threat. I'm not really trying to kill him. And so he figures that everything's going to be good. Now, he's got his 600 men. The only thing is, these guys are hungry because they have been running. And that's where we pick up the story. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 2, a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal. And his wife's name was Abigail. Kids, that's the word. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. Now, let us understand where this story is taking place. First of all, this is not to be confused with Mount Carmel, which was north in Israel. No, this is south of Jerusalem, 30 or so miles, in an area known as Carmel, but also west of the Dead Sea. And here we find the story taking place among the mountains and the arid desert there. And David and his men have been staying and hiding in this place, but there in that area is this man named Nabal, with all of his sheep and his flocks and his herds. Now, not only is Nabal extremely wealthy, but he's married to a very intelligent and beautiful woman. Go figure. Now, the New King James describes Nabal as surly and mean. Does anyone here know what surly means? Not a word that we use very often. I see a hand in the back. That's good. I had to look it up myself. As we understand what the translation is, as we look at different translations of the word surly, we come up with words like harsh, difficult, severe, cruel, inflexible, obstinate, stubborn, bad-tempered, and evil. You get the picture. This guy's not very nice. Now, have you ever heard of the concept of opposites attract? How is it that such a nice and beautiful and loving person is attracted to someone who is so difficult? Abigail is somehow finding herself with Nabal. You see, opposites attract, perhaps for a reason. Perhaps God is trying to draw someone to someone that can encourage them and grow them. I believe that God puts us with a Christ-centered spouse so they can help us see our blind spots and to be the voice of God to us. Hopefully you're in that kind of marriage. Now David sends a delegation of 10 to Nabal. He has a simple message. He simply wants some help. And in this season of sheep shearing, David figures that it's a good time. It's a time of hospitality. There's a lot of hustle and bustle going on, a lot of work happening. But Nabal is, you know, receiving this support from his men to clean up his sheep. And the Bible refers to David's protection as a hedge around Nabal and his flock. A hedge against thieves, a hedge against wild beasts who would steal. And as Nabal and his herdsmen shear, no doubt they are counting the sheep that they have, the goats, and they realize that not only are they none missing, but in fact, they've actually expanded the herd. He's blessed. He's done pretty well. And so it is in that context that David sends his delegation, asking for just a little support, a little food for his men. Nabal is certainly easily able to provide. And And in this culture, this was normal, that someone who would provide protection would be given some sustenance of food. Let's continue, dropping down to verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. Nabal is saying, "Hey, no way. No way. We're prosperous, but one way that we're prosperous is we're not sharing with those who don't deserve it. Besides, I know that you are running from King Saul. I know that he's the one that I'm loyal to, and you should be as well, David, but since you're not, I'm not going to help you." Nabal is not interested in supporting David and his men. When David receives the word from his ten, he is furious. He flips his lid. He cannot believe that this man has received this kind of request with that kind of disdain. Not only has Nabal said no to the food, but he's also attacked David's name. He's attacked his integrity. So David feels justified to act. After all, he is the anointed. He is the one who will become king. And who should stand in his way? Besides, he had provided a service and was not getting paid. David says, "Men, put on your swords. We are going to experience a slaughter." But God is testing David. Even though David has shown great restraint in just the chapter before with King Saul and not slaughtering him, the alter ego of King Saul is Nabal. But David does not see Nabal as he sees Saul. Saul is the anointed. He's the king. And David sees this Nabal guy as simply a wicked man who needs to be exterminated. The Bible records no time of prayer and reflection. David does not pause. He just simply acts impulsively, impetuously. Is this the same David who stood before Goliath, who said some amazing things as a young teen, and yet now he's acting so foolishly? In fact, David stood before Goliath and said in 1 Samuel 17:47, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord says, for the battle is the Lord's." But David recklessly says, "No, this is my battle. This is personal. Nabal has offended me. He has offended my men. I love my men. I therefore will seek revenge in love." Impulsiveness. You see, David was acting a little bit more like King Saul than David. You see, King Saul was known as an impulsive guy. And he had shenanigans. He, you know, things that he decided to do impulsively, without prayer, without reflection, without seeking God's guidance. And here we have David falling into the same trap. There is a battle going on inside of each one of us to do the same thing. It's called self-sufficiency. You know, God gave us a brain and we can decide for ourselves how best to respond. But the Lord says every struggle, every difficulty, every perplexity, Every irritation, every insult, every need we are to bring to the Lord. He says, the battle is mine. Give him the battle. The Lord says, give me your sword and your spear. Let me fight for you. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Jesus wants to bring us a victory. Victory at home, victory at work, victory at school. Victory between rivals, between family members and friends. Jesus brings healing, restoration, and reconciliation. But we have to give God the battle. But David wanted to fight. He wanted to handle this himself in his terms and immediately go. Now, in the meantime, the Bible says that some servants made an observation as Nabal was approached by David's men. Some servants made an observation that Nabal did not respond very well and treated them with disrespect. And so, one servant approached who? Abigail. He did it again. He showed disdain. This wicked man. Your husband, I'm sorry, but he's going to get us all killed because he did not provide some food. And by the way, yes, David's men did protect us. We never got assaulted by anybody, and not even a thank you from Nabal. I think we're going to die. I get the sense that Abigail sent up a quick flash prayer. Lord, what do I do? 1 Samuel 25, verses 18 and 19. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. See, it's biblical not to listen to your husband all the time, right? Abigail's a woman of action under God's providence. And she brings enough food to feed an army, which is exactly what she wants to do. In fact, she's anticipating David is bringing an army, and he is. She wisely does not seek her husband's advice. He's lost his credibility, you might say. And instead, she sends gifts in waves, as Jacob did to his estranged brother Esau, before appearing before him. And then she mounts a donkey and rides. Now, can you imagine her fear and her courage? She doesn't know what's going to be of her. She does not understand the response that she will receive. She has no idea if they'll just ride right by or kill her in the process. And I can imagine she's kind of like Esther. If I perish, I perish. Why? Because God has put it on her heart to bring a message to her enemy. As she rides the donkey, she reminds me of Jesus, who came into Jerusalem with peace. When she reaches him, she immediately dismounts and she bows before David. Her heart is beating uncontrollably. Her mouth is dry. She is trembling. She is quivering with fear. Her eyes are welled up with tears. She does not know what this man will do to her, but she must speak. And then she does speak as she kneels before him. 1 Samuel 25, now 23 through 27. Please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool. And folly goes with him. Now, wives, don't get any ideas here. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Wow. The Lord has given her an amazing ability to disarm. She comes with a meekness and a humble approach. She's bowed. She's actually on her knees. And she immediately acknowledges that the man who he's so upset about is actually worthy of his anger. Happens to be her husband. And he is a fool. Now, some commentators say the parents did not name him Nabal, which means fool, but that was inserted later to represent who he was. But on the other hand, Abigail continues to delicately let David know that he was just about to be a fool by going and slaughtering his enemy, bringing genocide. And so she is gently holding him accountable and then presents him with gifts. Abigail sounds more like the wife of David than Nabal. But her words are directly from God to David. And in great love, God has intervened. Now, can you imagine for a minute if David had not heeded the voice of this woman? Can you imagine what would have happened if David would have said, I'll take the supplies, but I'm going to continue on the mission, and would have slaughtered Nabal and all of his men in cold blood? What would have been David's reputation at that point? Certainly his reputation of benevolence and kindness would have been gone. And his candidacy for a future king questioned. He would have been falling into the same line as King Saul. God in his love recognized that David was still not yet ready to be king. He still needed to learn a few things. One which is, be patient. Number two, trust in the Lord's timing. And number three, let God fight the battle. One of the biggest ways God shows his love to you and me is through godly influences. Whether it be a spouse, a friend, maybe somebody here at this church, maybe a teacher, a spiritual leader. But God shows his love to you and me by those people speaking to us and encouraging us and being an Abigail to say, hey, you know what? That route that you're going is going to lead to destruction. The question is, will we have the heart of David to receive the advice, the criticism, the reproof, the instruction, or are we going to be more like Nabal, close-minded? David is listening. And Abigail continues, now verse 28, please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoings will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be held securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from a pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled, my Lord, every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of a needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And then she adds, and when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. Abigail reminds David that he is called to be king, but to be mindful of his actions, to be aware that impulsiveness and revenge and foolish actions like that are not in God's will for his life. Abigail acknowledges that David has been pursued by King Saul. But just as God has given David victory over Goliath, he will give victory over King Saul and even over her husband. It was like she was a prophet telling David, hey, stand down, trust the Lord, all in his timing. And by the way, don't forget about me. She affirms God's promises to appoint David to the throne, and that he does not have to be afflicted by a conscience that is guilty. In fact, Abigail is basically saying, love your enemies. And Jesus said it this way, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. David was not loving his enemy. I'm wondering, do we have anyone that we don't love? Can't help but see how Abigail is the model of Christ to David. And Abigail has offered Nabal's sin upon her as Christ has taken our sins upon himself. Abigail has given advice to David as God gives us advice through godly influences. Will we listen? Or will we seek to go our own way? When it comes to taking revenge, as much as pleasing as it can be, as satisfying as it probably would be, the Bible is very clear. God is the one who takes revenge. Deuteronomy 32:35 said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. So as David listens to Abigail, he is overwhelmed. His heart is softened, and his heart is stirred. Verse 32, so David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. David responded to God's voice through a stranger, through his enemy. His heart of teachability, his heart of turning around is the reason why God could trust him. And it is the reason why he gets labeled a man after God's own heart. Are you and I approachable? Are we teachable? Are we willing to turn around if God asks us to? This was a critical test that David had to pass. And he would be tested again in the next chapter when King Saul would present his army yet again in pursuit, and David had another chance to take his life, but he did not. David and his men return to their camp in peace. They have the food, they have the provisions. They go back to their camp, and Abigail goes back to her home. But her heart is heavy because she must have a conversation, a crucial conversation, with her husband. And as the story goes, when she got there that evening, he was in great spirits. So you might think that she would choose to talk to him, except that he was under the influence of alcohol. So he was not in his right mind. And so wisely she chose to wait until the next morning. And when he was sober, she explained to him what almost happened to him and his household. Now, the Bible makes no mention of the fact that his heart was stirred to repent. As a matter of fact, it says that his heart became a stone. See, I would say that his heart was already a stone, just like Pharaoh's heart was a stone. There comes a point in our life when God gives us up to our choices. The Lord closed the door on Nabal's life 10 days later. But God was not yet finished with David and Abigail. Their unlikely love story was just beginning. 1 Samuel 25, now verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. The unlikeliest love story ends in marriage, and Abigail will become a royal bride. David will go on to become king, and that lesson that he needed to learn about patience and waiting upon the Lord will be tested again and again, particularly with his own son, Absalom, who tries to take the kingdom. But see, God demonstrated his love for David in that he sent a friend in Abigail to teach him. Friends, are you teachable? Am I correctable? Can you approach me and tell me that I have a blind spot? Are you approachable by your spouse or by a godly friend to say, "I see something in you that may bring you harm"? This is the way God shows his love. Another way, through godly influences. May we have open hearts and minds like David, to be able to receive tough counsel, a word of advice, maybe an admonishment, and receive it as though it was given to us by Abigail. Because the Lord corrects those he loves, and he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. Father God, to God be the glory for your love for us. And Lord, as we are your children and you are our Father, we pray that we can receive your correction and be blessed in our response, to praise the correction, knowing that that's because you care for us in our future. You have great plans for everyone in this room, plans both in this earth and in the new one to come. And so, Lord Jesus, we know that you are coming soon. You are the groom. We are the bride. And that is the ultimate wedding that we all look forward to, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.